bit about a vision for the future. So it's a real joy to be with you today. I didn't realize Jeff was your drummer. Jeff and I were in the same church down the Mornington Peninsula. I've been at Crossover in our 14th year, and so you know, we're at least going back that far. And so it's just quite fun just to bump into the people that you know and all that sort of stuff. So we're going to be reading in from Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 today. You might not realize it. Mark is the first Gospel that was written of the Gospels. John's was the last. Mark's was the first. History tells us Peter was the author. Actually, it could have been called Peter's Gospel. Archaeologists dug up documents which say he authored it to Mark. And but no, that's kind of an aside. But first Gospel, it's the first parable of the first Gospel that we're going to read. And it's a parable that Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parables. So first Gospel, first parable, and Jesus saying, this is a key parable. You don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. It's an important text, do you think? I think it therefore is. So let's hear. This is Jesus preaching. Here's the Jesus preaching style. He said, again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered to hear him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. Oops. Lillian? I do have it on my... Thank you. There we go. That's the right... I think we've maybe one too far forward. Now it's not working, Lillian. There we go. Oh, you just got to introduce technology. Oh, here we go. No, that's it. That's it. I'm just going to let you drive it. I'm going to drive it. I have the text on my phone. This is exactly why I always put it on my phone. Nothing quite like technology to introduce the challenges. So, it says, he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, he says, a farmer went out. My text is so small. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell on thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as was planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's the end of Jesus' sermon. So it's been lovely having you along this Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you next week. That's Jesus' teaching. Now, when we jump down just a couple of other verses, it says later when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with others, so it's not exclusively his disciples, they were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. So we actually get Jesus exegeting his own sermon. He's told the story. Now he himself exegetes his own sermon. So all of a sudden we get a chance. Am I allowed to try and do this just to see if it's going to work? And it doesn't work. I'm going to try one other thing. Nope, I'm not going to do that at all. So here we go. So this is now Jesus unpacking his own sermon. It says, Jesus said to them, before he unpacks it, he said, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand the other parables? If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them? That is verse 13. See the text jumping around everywhere there? That's fine. It should work now, you think? It won't. That's a prophetic word. That's okay. I got it here. So if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them? That's verse 13. So here we go. Let's go with it. Jesus starts to unpack it. Verse 14. The farmer plants seed, by taking God's word to others. Now, here's just the very first and simple thing I want you to notice. Jesus was more than prepared to say, I am the, wasn't he? I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the He did that multiple times in John's gospel. He was more than prepared to self-identify. He never said, I am the farmer. He said, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So simple and first point here, you can be the farmer. This is what one of the bits that Christians kind of miss on this parable is they have got two layers of application on this parable. Because you are both the farmer who can take the word of God to others, and you are the soil that the word of God has brought to. And people miss that a little bit. So you can be the farmer. Now, this whole and rather profound idea that we can actually bring the word of God to others, because it was Jesus who said, the seed is the word of God. So anyone can take the word of God to another person. Now, those who've done years of theological training, I've done my theological training all the way through to doctoral level. And so when you've invested a whole lot of years in theological training, you can kind of want to say, this is the word of God. I'm all trained in it. Okay? And I'll pull it in this way. I will bring the word of God to you because I'm trained in the word of God. You just be the soil. It's kind of going pre-Reformation. Where before, if you know any of your church history, where the priests brought the word of God back up into the priesthood. But one of these kind of core, we're part of the Baptist family, is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. You're a priest, I'm a priest. And that the word of God, therefore, is in the hands of ordinary people. There's a lovely statement, it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where Peter and John got dragged up before the Sanhedrin. And it says, they took note of their courage. And it says they could see that they were unschooled, ordinary men. But they could tell they'd been with Jesus. I'm pretty much quoting Acts 4:13 there. Where it says they were unschooled, ordinary men, I want to introduce you to some Greek, because I studied Greek. The two Greek words there to describe them are that they were agrammatos idiotes. You don't even have to be a Greek scholar to figure that one out, do you? They were agrammatos idiotes, but they could tell that they'd been with Jesus. And they took note of their courage. So this whole idea that as the people of God, you can be the farmer. I actually even want to say to you, you don't even have to be part of the people of God. The vast majority of you, I don't know. You might be inquiring about the Christian faith. I want to say to you, you can be the farmer as someone who's inquiring about the Christian faith. You can still take the word of God to others. Some of the stuff I'm going to be preaching about this morning, I remember training a group of pastors in it. And one pastor was an Anglican minister. And he, in his own heart and mind, God sowed the name of a person that he could bring the word of God to. By the way, I'm actually going to be challenging you today. I'm going to tell you the challenge point of today. It's whether there's anyone in your world that you could bring the word of God to. And he thought, there's a man in my world who kind of fits the profile that I've spoken about. And his name was Muhammad. He was an Iranian Muslim. And he said, I think I can bring the word of God to Muhammad. And we encouraged people to leave with this very simple statement. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. And when he said that to Muhammad, Muhammad looked at him and he said, in my religion, he said, the Bible's a sacred book, but I've never read one verse from it. He said, it would be my honor to read the word of God with you. The very first time they read the Bible together, it was from Acts, because someone put their trust in Jesus and got baptized. So it's an Acts text. Maybe Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, who knows? And the way we train people to read the Bible with others so they can learn how to be a disciple and knows how to multiply, we say, when you come out of the back edge of a very simple exercise, we always say, come out of the back edge with a bit of a challenge. You've got to rightly calibrate the challenge, of course, depending on where they're at. But who are you going to tell about this? What are you going to do? Who are you going to tell? And when he said that to Muhammad, Muhammad looked at him, he said, I've got a whole network of Iranian mates. who've never, ever read one verse from the Bible. And he said, what I want to do, he said, I want to get some Persian Bibles. And he said, I'd like to read that passage with them, just like you read it with me today. Rapid mobilization. So the minister actually helped him get some Persian Bibles from the Bible Society, set him up with 12 of them. 1 week later, now Muhammad's a Muslim. Muhammad's not a Christian. Muhammad's a Muslim. 1 week later, Muhammad came back to the Anglican minister and we say, when you get back together, we say, it's as simple as ABC. A, ask, how's your week been? What'd you do with the stuff we talked about last week? B, we're going to do the Bible. C, we're going to face another challenge. Yeah, simple as ABC. And when he said to him, how's your week been, Muhammad? What did you do with what we spoke about last week? And Muhammad said, I got together with my 12 friends. We all had the Persian Bible open. We all read exactly the same passage that you read with me. And he said, we all talked about it. And he said, when I got to the back edge, when I did the challenge thing, and I said, so what are we going to do about this? He said, one of the ladies raised her hand, and she said, I want to put my trust in Jesus like the man in the story put his trust in Jesus. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, like he was baptized in the name of Jesus. So Muhammad said to the Anglican minister, so we baptized her in the name of Jesus. What's lesson number two? That'll do your head in, won't it? Now, please don't tell me that that was an illegitimate baptism, because if that is your big takeaway point from that, you are missing the big point. Okay? Muhammad was the farmer. He brought the word of God to his friends. He was an inquirer himself. He was just checking it out. The minister did it with him. He found it really helpful. He thought it was easy. Now you got to believe when the word of God's there, the Holy Spirit is there, God can do anything. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Yes? Please say yes. Now, I'd do better if you, I'll know I'm communicating. And if you are thinking with your eyes closed, open them. It will really help me. No one's thinking with their eyes closed. That's so fun. So, okay. So the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. There is a very ready marketplace inside Australian society right now for people to have the word of God brought to them. Possibly more open than it's been for decades. Genuinely open society. People have heard so much negative press about Christianity, the church, pedophile priests, there's just a ton of negative stuff swirling out there. But the vast majority have never ever picked up the Bible and read a verse from it. And they're actually a bit interested. They're genuinely interested in Jesus. Surveys have said this. Genuinely interested in Jesus. And actually, when they think about Christian people, the top six words that secular Australians use to describe Christians that they know are all positive. It's when they talk about the institution that it starts to fall off the cliff a little bit. So they know you, they like you, they'd happily listen to you, they'd love to, they've never read anything from the Bible. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. So point number one, you are the farmer. You are the farmer. You don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. You're the farmer. You can bring the word of God to people. The word of God will speak for itself. It doesn't need you to be. As soon as we think it's got to be the priest or the minister or the academic, like, please God, anybody but me. Can it be anybody but me? And I just need to point this a little bit out. That fear thing that is evident in Australian Christianity, that fear thing, it's actually ego that shop fronts itself as fear. The shop window says fear. We experience fear. But what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing face? Oh, that's your ego. You're afraid maybe of burning a relationship, which is stupid fear and it's not even true. That's your ego. You're afraid of failing. That's your ego. Get over yourself. Really, get over it. And the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That's what he referred to. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, we've got to pray, my kingdom go. That death thing, you know, you might think, I'll be noble, I'll get fed to the lions. Well, look, in all honesty, you're probably not going to be fed to the lions, okay? But you do need to die to your ego. You're the farmer. We got that one? So, we're not going to, I had a video I thought we might be able to show. We're not going to be, of Christians who've read the Bible with a friend. You're not going to see that. Just imagine how awesome that is. Here we go. I'm going to keep going. I'm up to, if you got your Bible with you, I'm now up to verse 15. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Now, Matthew also tells the same story, and because they're written by distinct people, it's a wonderful validation of clarity of what Jesus said. But then you get these slight variances. So Matthew recorded it this way, Matthew 13, 19. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. He just gives a little bit more information. They hear, but they don't understand. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So here's really simple next principle. If you're going to share the word of God, do it in a way that's easy to understand. That's not rocket science, is it? Do it in a way that's easy to understand. There's a Hebrew word, lamad, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, I'm not sure if I kept this in these ones. No, I didn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, it speaks about God says that he's going to be their instructor. And he said, they will learn from me how to fear the Lord, and they will teach their children. And you've got both learning and teaching spoken in this, in one verse. And it's the same Hebrew word. To teach and to learn is the same word. Now, here's a very simple principle I just want to drop with you. And so, because some of you will be teachers or in your workplace, you'll be doing instruction and different things. To teach in that biblical paradigm is to cause to learn, not simply to impart information. It's to cause to learn. So in other words, you know that saying, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But you can salt the oats, which will make it thirsty. Then it will want to drink. Now you can bring the word of God in such a way that's bouncing people off and they've got their arms folded and oh, I'm not interested in all that stuff. Or you can communicate the word of God in such a way that causes a lean-in factor. That actually causes, even if a person is resistant, if you are, like you're no one's sitting here right now with their arms folded, but even if right now you're sitting like this, but internally you're doing this, yeah, I could communicate the word of God today and I could do it like this. Our lesson today comes from Mark chapter 4. We're going to talk about the parable of the sower, and I could just keep communicating like this in a monotone voice with the same cadence the whole way through. Like it would improve your prayer life. You would start to say, God, please help him to finish. But it's not actually going to cause you to learn anything because it's the interest factor is gone. That even that little phenomena that just happened just then, that kind of spontaneous laughter, is like an ad break for the brain. And we get to, and we lean in. We're interested. So that whole thing about to teach is to cause to learn. So it was Matthew who said, they hear the message about the king, but they don't understand it. Now, so our challenge when any time we're opening the Word of God with a friend and we're looking at it together, it needs to be done in such a way that the person has it's accessible to them, it's understandable to them, it's plain. Don't become high and complex and all that sort of stuff. Just got to be in a way that people can receive it. So Jesus goes on. He said, next time. Oh, so now we're talking about hearts, by the way. So, because you are not only the farmer, you are also the soil. Now, so some soil struggles to understand. That does come back to the communicator as well, to be fair. Jesus goes on now, talking about other soil. The seed on the rocky soil, and remember this, Jesus is exegeting his own sermon. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Pow! Bingo! Yes, it worked. But since they don't have deep roots, They don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, Jesus introduced now a dynamic where a person is vulnerable to the critique of others. Really, that's about vulnerability, what he's saying there, isn't it? Because if they're persecuted, if they're having problems, it's like an exit point for them. Now, one of the things that we know, and through research, but it'll ring true in your own ears, relationships are the glue in Christian community. Relationships are the glue. So if a person is relationally connected, it was the video we saw. Yeah, if you're in a group, if you're relationally connected, you'll journey better through the challenging times than if you do it by yourself. So if you're doing it all by yourself, and your boss at work or a colleague at work is giving you a terrible time, and they're kind of poo-pooing you for your Christian faith, and you're feeling a bit humiliated by the whole scenario, and you're doing it all by yourself, that's so much harder. But if you're doing that actually collectively, your resilience is higher. There's no rocket science in that, is there? I'd just ask you this, as far as you being the soil for the seed, the word of God, how is your resilience? And how does that stack up for you, especially at times of persecution, hard times? Like, how well are you networked and connected with one another? Because Jesus actually spoke into that. Our deep-rootedness, because Jesus speaks about this as shallow-rootedness. And so shallow-rootedness now is to do with relationships. So just do a quick scan of your world. How deep-rooted are you in Christian community? Because that actually will affect your capacity to receive the word of God and flourish with it. You'll be more resilient if you're deep-rooted. Jesus goes on. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out. There we go. Look at that. Next slide, please. Or do you want me to try? Oh, look at that. There we go. It's working. Good job, team. Come on, round of applause for the team. Hey, here we go. We're back on. We're on our A-game. I am going to keep it open on my phone, though, if you don't mind. Just in case Tim's prophetic word comes true. So now look at this. It's Jesus now speaks in spatial terms. Now for your heart and your life to be able to receive the word of God, there needs to be space in you for the word of God. It's interesting. We don't frequently think about it in a spatial sense, do we? But Jesus said, all too quickly, the message is crowded out. So what's it crowded out with? By the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Now, with that last few words, we're going to come back to that. No fruit, and what's the fruit, and what does that mean? We'll come to that right at the back edge. But I just want you to hear right now, this whole notion or nature of there being space in your person for the word of God. And that Jesus would describe your own capacity. So let's get real with it. People will have walked in today with all sorts of invisible bags. Some of you will be invisible bags of history. It was the terrible relationship with your parents. It's failed marriage, failed business adventure, it's relational breakdown, it's that you've been told you've got cancer and the prognosis is not good, and whatever it might be. You know, people carry big bags in with them. You're not quite sure how, you know, you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, of life. It doesn't feel like mountaintops and awesome. It just feels like you're walking through a dark valley, yes? Now, that can really cloud the space and crowd out the space to be able to receive the word of God. So, not William, that's all right. Yes. Did you do that or did I do that? You did that, I didn't do that. So that's okay, just follow me, that's fine. And So when Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring about its own worries. Today's has trouble enough for today. So this whole sense of the capacity. My mum is a self-confessed worrier. She's self-confessed. She has so hardwired her brain that she will predispose, as soon as there's a challenge, she'll predispose towards worry, sleeplessness, all sorts of things. And she's done it for decades of her life. So she's genuinely hardwired her brain in that zone. And so the apostle, and also Jesus repeatedly said, don't worry. But the apostle talks about turning our worries into prayers. You'll know this very well from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So turn those worries into prayers. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It'll guard your hearts and your minds. So what it looks like, now when we realize that Jesus is talking about the word of God being able to come to us, the seed being sown into us, and that there is a spatial component to it. That's the way Jesus, and that whole spatial thing can get crowded out with everything else. Whether it's worry, the pursuit of wealth, the lure of other things. That's why Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. So that sense of priority. So I just ask you, what kind of soil are you? Because you're the, let me step backwards. What kind of farmer are you? You know, it takes 100 worshipping Christians a full year in Australia to see one person put their trust in Jesus for the first time. That's because Australian Christianity is the failed global version of Christianity. That's a hard message to hear, isn't it? Because we're the children of that. We're baptized in that. That is our culture. We're Australian Christians. Australian Christianity is the failed global version of Christianity. Pause. Let that land on us. It's a tough message to hear, isn't it? We're under-discipled. We have virtually no idea how to be a disciple who knows how to multiply. And that's exactly where Jesus goes now. Because what we've discovered with Christians who are prepared to read the scriptures, so this is hard data from Crossway. So Crossway for about a decade has been going at about 10 times Australian Christian rate. So whatever our weekend attendance is, annually we see about 10% of that put their trust in Jesus for the first time. Name, contact details, and story saying, I've never done this before, but they're now identifying Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. But those who read, we've been doing that for about a decade, year on year, fluctuating between about 8 and 12% for those of you who are numbers people. A bit of a numbers junkie, can't help myself. But those who actually read the Bible with a pre-Christian friend, inside the same year, the ratio is about 33%. 33 times more effective than Australian Christianity at discipling people towards faith in Jesus are those who open the scriptures on a regular basis and read it with a friend. Wow, that's rocket science, isn't it? You are the farmer. What sort of a farmer are you? You're children of Australian Christianity, most of us. So it's not a surprise if you're not kind of giving yourself a high score on that. But this is part of the move that needs to take place in our own hearts. So let's hear now what Jesus says. And can I ask you, you might be concerned about answering this question, do you want to be good soil? Don't say yes too quickly. Do you want to be good soil? It feels like to me every Christian one day wants to hear God say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things, which I actually think happens in this life, by the way. He builds up our character and our capacity with a few things, and then he expands our capacity to broader influence because he has developed that character and capacity in us. Greater responsibility is the reward of those who will steward those few things well. So now Jesus goes to the good soil. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word. Who hear and accept. It's like Jesus saying, the wise man who built his house on the rock, yes, is the one who hears and does. Then when life storms come, they stand firm. That's from the back edge of the Sermon on the Mount. So, what's it mean? Luke put it this way when he got to that statement. The seed that fell on the good soil, this is Luke 8:15 for those who are taking notes. The seed that fell on good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. What's that mean? And so this is the land point of today. What does it mean to produce a huge harvest? I've got a couple of options for you. I can tell you what the theological books will say. Some of them will go, because it talks about producing a huge harvest, some will go and also talks about producing fruit. So since some texts see the word fruit, they go straight to fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, yes? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So in other words, this fruitfulness and this huge harvest, and this is one way of thinking about it, it's a huge harvest inside your own heart, they would say. It's a bigger version of you. It's James in the front row here, isn't it? So when James put his church... It is James, isn't it?
It is.
Good. So we, at whatever point in James' life when he put his... Because I know he's put his trust in Jesus. He's telling me about it before church. At whatever point in James' life when he put his trust in Jesus, this way of thinking would say... And it's called redemptive lift. As a result of James putting his trust in Jesus, he's forgiven of his sins. He's declared a son of God. The Holy Spirit comes to him. And a bigger version of James is created that's made in the likeness of Jesus. And he's more loving. He's more kind. He's more gracious. He'll become a better husband, father, leader, better neighbor. Just a bigger version of James. Because they see the word fruit and they go, fruit of the Spirit. So those who receive the word of God, who are good soil, they try and isolate it back to them individually. A very Western mindset, by the way. Just about me. And now, guess what? It all stops with James. Great, James gets the redemptive lift. It's awesome that the bigger version of James is created. But that which Jesus started was never supposed to stop with you. That which Jesus started ended in movement. So he loves you so you can love others. He forgives you so you can forgive others. He brought the good news to you so the good news can travel through you to others. You're not a bucket. You're a conduit. Now, I'm not sounding much like Western Christianity at this point in time, am I? Because all of a sudden, we're all getting walked up to the chicken line, and we experience the shop front of fear, which is actually ego. And I want to be able to say to God, I'm good soil, but oh my goodness, I'm so afraid of it. Can we please take this message somewhere else? But you're the farmer and you're the soil. So here's the other way to think about this huge harvest that's spoken of. And I want to go to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, where Jesus said this, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wage, and the fruit they harvest is... Anyone finish the sentence? The fruit they harvest is... Love, joy, peace, patience? No. The fruit they harvest is people. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So now we've got Jesus using the same metaphor of harvest and fruit, and he pins it on people. Good soil is multiplying good soil, are multiplying disciples 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, welcome to the party. Welcome to the party of the Reformation. Australia is in its seventh decade of decline of the Christian faith. Seventh decade of the decline of the Christian faith in our nation. The public narrative about Christianity in our nation is a negative narrative. And we seek to be a small part of changing that public narrative to a public narrative of growth. We're currently on decline. Two surveys recently have been done to say that it's plateaued. Possibly. Now, who would have thought plateauing would be cause for celebration? But it's better than falling off a cliff decline. They say two separate surveys are now saying Christianity Australia has possibly bottomed out at around about 7% of active attendance in the church. And it's our hope that we can play our small part in changing that public narrative. Because Jesus said the good soil produces a huge harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. And then surprise, surprise, we see him demonstrating it. He focused on the few for the sake of the many. Oh, for sure, he still ministered to the many, but he had his 12, he had his three. John would even have us believe he had his one. John wrote in his own gospel that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's like Moses writing he was the most humble man in all the earth. It was like slightly self-contradictory, but that's all right. And there's Peter, James, and John. They got special treatment, didn't they? They were pulled aside. They went up the Mount of Transfiguration. They were pulled aside in the Garden of Eden. Peter, James, and John repeatedly got special treatment. You got the 12 that Jesus chose very prayerfully from the masses. And then you got Jesus ministering to everybody. And he invested in the few for the sake of the many. And what he began ended in movement. We're disciples who knew how to multiply. That is normal Christianity. That's normal. So how are you going as the farmer? And what kind of soil are you? And may God give us help. So Father in heaven, we pause in your presence right now. And we use this as a moment of sober reflection because we believe you spoke to us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to say we're sorry for where we've so missed it. The first parable of the first gospel where you said, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the parables. And there's a parable about multiplication. The Father in heaven, where we've missed it, we say we're sorry. And we simply pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit. You'd do a renewing work in our hearts. You'd plow up the hard soil, the culturally shaped soil, where our lives simply mirror a failed version of global Christianity. And Father, where you'd step us up and stand us up, that we can be people of courage. Agrammatos idiotes, unschooled ordinary people, who actually bring the Word of God to others. And I want to say thank you, Father, that you are so willing and pleased and prepared to take any life that offers itself to you in that space. And you do amazing things. So we bless and praise your holy name. Father, I dare believe that as a result of personal conviction and the work of your Holy Spirit, that salvation stories will be told. Where people will begin to disciple their friends towards faith in Jesus by reading the Word of God with them. We bless you, and we praise you, and we trust you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.